Well, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 25 now, and we'll be looking at verses 10 to 22, and as mentioned before, there's parallel sections here where the instructions are given to Moses that he is then to give to the builders and to Israel to do the work. And so we're bringing those two sections together where there's a lot of overlap and sometimes a little more detail about some of these furnishings. So we'll be looking at Exodus 25, verses 10 to 22, and then chapter 37, verses 1 through 9. And last time we were together, we looked at Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, where God gave to Moses the command to build the tabernacle. And we saw the amazing grace of God in that he would ask these sinful people to build him a place to dwell among us, to dwell among them. It's grace. It's amazing grace. It's grace, as we said, because God is holy and we are a sinful people. And of course, that's the same today as it was then. God is still holy. We are still sinful. How can a holy God come down and dwell with sinful people? How can a sinful people be lifted up to dwell with a holy God? That's the great question. That's the great question for Israel. It's the great question for you and me. And God is showing through the tabernacle and the furnishings of it how that can be. And so we're going to continue to look at that by looking tonight at the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony. That's the instructions for that are given immediately after the command to build the tabernacle. Right after that, God proceeds to give the command to build the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony. And that itself is instructive. Of all the curtains and tables and lamps and furnishings and objects there, of all the furniture that was in the tabernacle, God directs our attention first and foremost, and it will continue to be highlighted throughout the pages of Scripture, first and foremost to the Ark of Testimony. And so, in a sense, God is putting first things first here. So we're going to look at that. I'd like to read for us in just a moment from these two sections, Exodus 25 and 37. But first, let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can freely assemble tonight and read it and hear it proclaimed. I pray that you would be with us to receive it, with me to proclaim it faithfully, that in all of this, God would be glorified, that you would show us more and more what it is to dwell with you, that you would dwell with us, that you would come to us and be with us, our Emmanuel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word. We'll begin again at Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them at its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work you shall make them, at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it, 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. We turn now to Exodus 37, verses 1 through 9, where we have the construction then of this Ark of the Covenant and more details about it, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 37. Then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits was its width, and a cubit and a half its height. He overlaid it with pure gold, inside and outside, and made a molding of gold all around it. And he cast for it four rings of gold to be set in its four corners, two rings on one side and two rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. One cherub at one end on this side, and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. So all these other elements we'll be looking at are obviously important and instructive. The curtains and the furniture and the layout of the rooms, it's necessary. But of all those important and necessary things, this was, in one sense, the most important. The most necessary. That is the Ark of the Testimony. Without the Ark, God cannot dwell with sinners. Without the Ark, sinners cannot dwell with God. The Ark of the Testimony is then first and foremost. And that's because it is revealing to us Jesus. And it reveals to us heaven. And it reveals to us the heart of God. So tonight I want to look at the Ark of Testimony with you for a few moments and consider just 3 things basically, if you're taking notes. The design of it, you saw a lot of instruction about that. Secondly, its contents. That will change over time, but here there's just one item. And then finally, its meaning. So the design, also what's inside of it, and then the meaning of all of this. And so we begin with the design of the ark. If you turn back to chapter 25, and we'll mostly be there. We'll be back and forth a little bit, but you could keep your finger there in chapter 37 and turn to chapter 25 again. You'll find its description primarily in verses 10 to 15. And one of the first things we're told are the dimensions of the ark. We see it in the middle of verse 10. The ark is to be 2.5 cubits in length, 1.5 cubits in width, 1.5 cubits in height. Now, do you know what a cubit is? We talked briefly about it during the Sunday school time. It's not an exact measurement, but it was the measurement from the tip of your fingers to this part of your arm here, to your elbow, essentially. So roughly about 18 inches. And so the ark was to be 2.5 cubits long, approximately 3 feet 9 inches in length. It was to be 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits high. So that's approximately 2 feet 3 inches wide and 2 feet 3 inches high. Now you go home and measure that out, and you'll see that it's not really that big. In fact, this table here is almost exactly that size. So if you want to get a sense of the size of the Ark of the Covenant, following those general dimensions there, that's just about right on. And then I understand Mr. Malchus has something for us to look at out there. Okay. He found it. So that's the size, not very big. It's a rather small piece of furniture, you might even say. But it was beautiful, and we get that from the description as well. We read the materials that were used in its construction, verses 10 and 11. It's made of acacia wood. We don't run across that a lot, but it was about the only tree you'd run across out in the wilderness, was the acacia tree. And providentially, it was very good for constructing furniture. It was strong, it was a hardwood, it was wood that endured, it resisted decay, and it was fitting to be used not only for the ark, but for a lot of the other pieces of furniture as well. So we'll come across it again. But what made the ark especially beautiful, of course, was the fact that this acacia wood box was overlaid with pure gold. And not just on the outside of it, but on the inside as well. And you can imagine the shine of that. But on the inside of the ark, then you had gold as well. It was to be built with golden molding all around it. And then I want you to notice verses 12 to 15. Special attention is given to the rings and the poles of the ark. There were to be these 4 rings of gold for the ark, two rings on one side, two rings on the other side. And those were for the poles to carry the ark, verses 13 to 15. Now those poles also were made of acacia wood. They were overlaid with gold, and they were to be put into the rings on the sides of the ark so that the Levites could carry them, carry the ark. No one, not even the priests, could touch the ark, could put their hands on it. They had to use those poles, and just the priests could do that to transport it. And boys and girls, you probably remember the story of Uzzah, who, when the ark was being carried in an improper way on the back of a cart and was about to fall, he reached out his hands to stop it, and was instantly killed on the spot. The ark was not to be touched by any human hand. And that's because it was a symbol of the throne of God, sometimes even called the footstool of God. But it was the holy presence of God in their midst. Nobody could just flippantly put their hands on it. So when the ark did need to be moved, when God was leading his people, that cloud would go up or the pillar of fire and begin to lead them again through the wilderness, the priests were to take those poles that ran through the rings, lift up the ark on their shoulders. That's a fitting position, isn't it? If this is the throne of God amidst his people, to raise him up on their shoulders and to march forward with him. It was the throne of God. It was the footstool of God. And he is enthroned above his people, lifted up on the praises of his people, lifted up above the cherubim, as we sang earlier, here lifted on the shoulders of the priests as they would carry the Ark of the Covenant. But then notice in verse 15 this significant detail, and it will be in contrast to other furnishings that have rings and poles to carry it. The poles that were placed in these rings were to remain there at all times. They were never to be taken from the Ark. Other pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, we'll see, had rings, had poles. They could remove the poles from them once they were there. The table of showbread, for example, the altar of incense would have rings and poles. Those poles could be removed, but not the poles on the Ark of the Testimony. They were never to be removed. What is that telling us? Why weren't they to be removed? Well, to emphasize that God is always ready to move with his people, that God is always with his people. He is to be traveling with them. He is sojourning with them. He is going before them. Every step that they take, he takes with them. And the poles would remind them that God is ready to be with them. The poles, if I can put it this way, were another sermon to the people of God. A very simple sermon, a profound sermon, a comforting sermon, a sermon that simply said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. And God's people, sojourning as pilgrims in the wilderness, needed to know that. They needed to know that because their path, their way would be a difficult one. They needed to know that because not only would they go through difficult areas and meet difficult challenges, but they needed to know that because they were a sinful people. And so often our paths are difficult, the way is difficult, precisely because of that, because we are a sinful people. And we don't turn to the Lord, and we don't love him like we should. We don't walk in his ways as we should. So what a comforting reminder that God was always there with them. And we're reminded of that even as they were reminded of that because of the contents of what was to be placed in the ark. And we read of that in verse 16, the contents there. Now at this point, only one item was to be placed in the ark, and that was the testimony that God would give to Moses. And what is the testimony? We've talked about some about this in previous chapters. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the law of God. It's the law that God gives to Moses on Mount Sinai, that law. And as we'll see, it was written by the very finger of God. And the placement of the law in the ark was so significant that the ark came to be known, the Ark of Testimony came to be known, this ark came to be known as the Ark of Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of Testimony. It's bearing witness. God is testifying to his people by means of that law in the Ark of Testimony, that he is a holy God, that he calls his people to be holy as he is holy. We'll learn in subsequent chapters that two other items would be placed in that. A good trivia question. Do you remember what they were? Well, it was a jar of manna and also the rod of Aaron that bloomed, that blossomed. But the primary item that was placed in the ark was the testimony, the covenant, the law of God. And here lies the great problem for the children of Israel. Herein lies our problem. It's the problem for every human being. God is a holy God. He has revealed his law. He's testified to that holiness. And we have broken that law. We're sinful people. And that law, placed in the very footstool of God, under the very throne of God, that law placed in the Ark of Testimony, that law reveals to us the character of God, that God is holy, that God is just and good, and the law is holy and just and good. That is to say, the problem is not with God, the problem is not with his law, but the problem is with our hearts. It reveals our problem, and it is our hearts. We are not holy, we are not just, we are not good. We sin against the law, we break the covenant, and the law bears testimony against us. Testimony to the law of God, the holiness of God, and testimony to our sinfulness and our rebellion and our wickedness. It proclaims our guilt, proclaims our sin, proclaims our condemnation. And that's the one thing that is placed in the footstool of God, and it condemns us. The one thing placed in the Ark of the Testimony cannot save us. There's no forgiveness for you in the law. There's no mercy in the law. There's no grace in the law. The law says, do this and live. Fail to do this and die. And we have failed to do this, and we deserve death. And so if God's instructions for the Ark of the Testimony ended there in verse 16, well, we would all be undone forever. But God's instructions don't end there. They don't end with verse 16. They go on to verse 17. Very thankfully, we're glad to go there now. And notice the very next thing that God says immediately after the law. In verse 17, he says, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. That itself reveals something of the heart of God. The very moment that the law's loud thunder threatens us with destruction and death, testifies to the holiness and justice of God, to our condemnation, God speaks immediately of his mercy. He is holy. That's why the law is there. He's also merciful. And so there is a mercy seat there as well. And notice the description of that now, verse 17 and following. It's not made of acacia wood, is it? Like the rest of the ark. What is it made of? Pure gold. Not simply overlaid with gold, but made of pure gold. And so, if, as we've been making the case, the ark was the most precious piece of furniture in the tabernacle, then the mercy seat is the most precious part of the Ark of Testimony. And you notice its dimensions here. It's just such that it fits perfectly on top of the ark as a covering. It covered the ark perfectly. It covered what was in the ark. And what was that? The law. It covered the law. And notice that with which it covered the law. It covered the law with cherubim built as well. And there's to be one cherubim at each end of the mercy seat. And notice very significantly that they are to be made of one piece with the mercy seat. They're not add-ons. It's not something you can lose or have trouble attaching later on. They're not removable. They are one of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim are literally part of the mercy seat itself. Now, why is that so important? Well, some of you, again, may remember our Sunday school time this morning where we addressed that a little bit, but cherubim are found many times in the scriptures, and almost always they're found as the guardians of access to God, or the guardians of the holiness of God, we might put it that way, guardians of the holiness and justice of God. And so the first time that we encounter the cherubim in scripture is in Genesis 3. It's after God's banished Adam and Eve from the garden. They've sinned against him. And God places cherubim on the east of Eden with flaming swords in their hands, flashing back and forth, guarding the way to the presence of God. Cherubim do not allow anything unholy to come into the presence of a holy God. And they're mentioned in Scripture as the guardians of God's holiness. The guardians of God's justice. They're seen almost always in connection with the holiness of God, the glory of God. And so we sang a moment ago from Psalm 99, the Lord is the one who dwells between the cherubim, on the cherubim. He is holy. Psalm 80 pictures it well also. The great shepherd who leads us, thy people, in love, mid cherubim dwelling, look down from above. The cherubim prevented anything unholy from entering the presence of a holy God. And so they're often found with those swords in their hands at the ready. But not here on the mercy seat. There's no sword. They're not armed. They're of one piece with the mercy seat. And with their wings, they cover it. And notice this beautiful detail. They face one another, but they're not looking at each other. What are they looking at? They're looking down at the mercy seat. Certainly because God dwells between the cherubim, they're not pictured as presenting, looking directly up at God. They cover their faces. The angels do that in the presence of God. He is holy. But there's another reason that they look upon the mercy seat, that they don't just look at each other, but they look upon the mercy seat. And in fact, the New Testament gives us a little insight into that. In one of the letters of Peter, that there are things that have been revealed to us, things revealed to you and me, which the angels long to look into. What do the angels long to look into? What did they desire to look into? Well, they desire to look into things of the gospel. Angels, the cherubim, they know the justice of God. They know the holiness of God far more than you and I could ever know it. They know the justice and holiness of God far more than you and I could ever know it. But there's something, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something that you know better than the angels of heaven will ever know. And that's the grace of God. It's the gospel of God. And so the cherubim are looking down upon the mercy seat, not only shielding their faces, as it were, from the holiness of God, but as it were, longing to look into the mercy and the grace and the redeeming love of God for sinners. The revelation of Jesus in the gospel and the mercy seat has to do with the gospel. Look at that there in verse 21. You see the placement of the mercy seat. It sits again right on top of the Ark of the Testimony. It covers the Ark of the Testimony. It covers the testimony itself. The law of God is covered by the mercy seat. The law of God that we have broken. The law of God that we have transgressed. The law of God that accuses us, that would condemn us, is covered with this mercy seat. The law of God that condemns us is covered with the mercy seat. And so now, what is the meaning of all this? What is the mercy seat telling you? Just an interesting random piece of furniture? I don't think so. What is the mercy seat telling you? It's telling you very clearly there is a covering for your guilt. There is a covering provided by God for your sin against his law. There is a covering for your transgressions. The accusations of the law against you have been covered. The condemnation of the law against you is covered. And covered in the very presence of God, at his throne, at his footstool. If there were no mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant would just be condemnation. Because there is a mercy seat, the message of the Ark is salvation. And it's there, as we've been singing in every hymn and psalm tonight. It's there at the mercy seat. Verse 22, it's there at the mercy seat that God meets with his people. The law is covered with the mercy seat. The cherubim look upon that mercy seat. God speaks from between the cherubim above the mercy seat. It's all at the mercy seat. And what does God speak there? He speaks the gospel. He speaks good news to sinners. He says, you're welcome here. He says, I've made a way for you to come. That way was revealed in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, and you can read about it in Leviticus 16, for example, where there, in those celebrations, once a year, the high priest of Israel would come into the outer court, and then he'd make his way into the holy place, and then in the holy place, he'd draw back that veil in front of the Holy of Holies, that veil that, by the way, was woven with cherubim on it, guarding in the holy way and the holy presence of God. And he pulled back the veil, and he would go then into the Holy of Holies, and he would be taking something with him. He would take the blood of the sacrifice. He would take that blood shed for sinners and pour it out upon the mercy seat. The blood of the sacrifice interposed between the law that we have broken and the holiness of God, and it's the gospel. Right there in the Old Testament, it's the gospel. It's Romans 3:25, isn't it? We read that this morning, that God has set forth Jesus as our propitiation. That's a big word. It simply means that God's justice has been satisfied, God's wrath has been turned away. It means that you're welcomed, that God has nothing against you, that there's no more payment that needs to be made for your sin, that you bear your sins no more. But what Paul is saying there in Romans 3:25 is quite literally this. Jesus is our propitiation. That's a good way of putting it. But it's saying literally he is our mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the one. And so we read in Jude 24 that he presents us faultless before the throne of God. And he doesn't do so begrudgingly. He doesn't do so with a chip on his shoulder. He doesn't do so holding anything back, some measure of wrath still that he wants to pour out upon you. He doesn't do so with a long list of your sins in his back pocket to be pulled out at any moment. He presents you faultless before the throne of God with exceeding joy. It is his great delight to present you faultless before the throne of God. Do you get it? Do you see it? These are the plans that God is revealing to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. God is speaking with Moses. And how does God speak? Well, he speaks through his word. And who is the word? It's Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. And Jesus, the mediator to come of the new covenant, is speaking here with Moses, the mediator of the old, and he's saying to him, here is the Ark of the Testimony. Here's a picture of me. Here's what you're to believe about me. Here's a picture of what I will do. Here's a picture of what I will accomplish. Here's a picture of salvation. That's what it is. Here's a picture of heaven. And not so much of the place of heaven, but a picture in this way of the relationship that is in heaven. God comes down to dwell with us in order to lift us up to dwell with him. It's God with us. That's the picture. God with us. Remember that when you're tempted to sin. Remember that when you do sin, because you will. Remember that when your guilt rises up against you, when your iniquities have risen up against you and you dare not lift your eyes up. Look where the cherubim look. Look where the cherubim look. Look where God looks. Look to the mercy seat. Look to Jesus. And in him, there is mercy for you. In relationship and fellowship and communion with the holy God. We didn't invent this way. We didn't make this way. We didn't do what was needed. We never could. Only God could make the way. Only God could do it. And praise be to God, he did it. And this is why the very first thing to which God draws our attention at the tabernacle, well, is to the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. Again, it's called the Ark of the Testimony because here God is bearing witness to sinners. God is testifying to sinners. And he's revealing to us something of his own heart towards sinners. And he's revealing to us, even here, revealing to us Jesus. This is about Jesus. He is our mercy seat. For all who look to him, he gives mercy. To the wretched woman of John 8 that we looked at this morning, to each one of you, Jesus gives mercy. And the Father in Jesus says to you, welcome. Welcome. Let us pray. O Lord our God, again, we are so thankful for your word. What a treasure. Thank you that it is not a dead word, but a living word. Thank you that your spirit is at work in the reading and hearing and preaching of that word. And we're so thankful that as we turn our attention to that law that is holy and just and good, that reveals your character, the beauty of your character, and even as it reveals to us our sin, and of course in and of ourselves leaves us without hope, that immediately you come to us with the mercy seat, the gospel of your Son, proclaiming to us that in him there is mercy and grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And that in him there is welcome into your very presence. No matter how guilty, no matter how defiled we may be in and of ourselves, there is welcome. Welcome in him who bore our sin, who shed his blood, who died upon the cross, who was raised from the dead, who intercedes for us at your right hand, who lives so that we might live. Thank you for this reminder tonight, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.